O Lord our God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Bible. In this book we have the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified because of our sins, was raised for our justification. Now Lord, we pray that you may give us spiritual understanding as we hear your word preached to us. We pray that you may give us life. That life because Jesus is risen. Give us faith, and that through faith we may have Christ and have his life. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, tonight we have a more topical sermon. And let me invite you to open the newsletter. Make sure that everyone got a newsletter. Everyone got one? Yes? Open to the inside page. We do have a number of Bible passages. Not all are printed here. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and the three resurrections. So we start with Romans chapter 8, verse 11. This is Paul speaking to Christian people. But if the Spirit of Him, that is the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now what Paul means in this Bible verse is that he's saying to Christian people, if the Holy Spirit is living in you, that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has raised Jesus from the dead. And He, this Spirit, will also raise you up from the dead one day. So the Spirit whom we have now through faith in Jesus is the guarantee of our future glorious bodily resurrection. So this present reality of the Holy Spirit living in us give us that future certainty of our bodily resurrection. Of course, the resurrection of the body is in the future. We have not experienced that yet, but how can we be sure? It's because we know the Spirit of Christ, of God, is living in us. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, make us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and make us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul is here speaking to Christian believers. He says, well, we were all dead in sins before. But by the grace of God, He has raised us up together with Christ. We've experienced a spiritual resurrection, and God has raised us up and even has seated us together with Christ in the heavenly glory. Our Christian believers' status, position now, is that, spiritually speaking, they have been raised with Christ and they are now in glory with Christ. Now, friends, you remember we have been spending some time to look at the Holy Spirit work in Christian believers, and it is a blessed subject. We've been trying to think about the Holy Trinity, and let me encourage you to do that. I trust most of us know about the doctrine of Holy Trinity. Now you try to reread, to start with the New Testament letters. Okay, start with that, and then remember the Holy Trinity, and you are going to see that passage after passage actually referencing the Holy Trinity. It's a fascinating discovery. Now, one of the things we learn about the Holy Trinity is that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they always work together inseparably with one mind and one will and one purpose. They always work together. Even though each person of the Godhead had a distinctive work to do in a particular act or works of God. For example, when Jesus died, he was the Son in his human flesh that bore the sins of sinners. So the Son was bearing sin. And the Son was the great high priest offering the sacrifice for sin to the Father. But the Father was there receiving and accepting the sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit was enabling Christ to suffer, to endure. So all the three persons of the Holy Trinity were there on the cross. And tonight we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is active in the resurrection of Christ, in the spiritual resurrection of Christ's people, the elect. And the Holy Spirit is also going to be active in raising all Christ's people at the last day. When we study the Bible, when we think of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, we discover that the Holy Spirit is the effective power of God. The Holy Spirit is a person, but we can say this with all reverence and awe. He is the one who gets things done. It's the Father who plans and sends the Son and the Spirit. It's the Son who is the mediator, the Savior of sinners. We worship God through Jesus. But it's the Spirit who works mightily in every work of God. It's so wonderful. This unity and harmony and cooperation. And friends, maybe I can say this. We human beings are meant to be like that. We are made in the image of God. And we are meant to be working together. Think of this well. How wonderful it would be if Iran and Israel are working together. The whole region will be prosperous, isn't it? The Iranian people are very capable. They've got an ancient civilization. They are a strong people. And the Jewish people as well. How wonderful that would be. Just imagine if China and America are working together in cooperation instead of competition. this world will be far better. We are concerned when these nations are competing with each other and fighting against each other. We are meant to be working together because we are making God's image, and the three persons of the Godhead always work together in the perfect harmony and unity. Now, we better not go too much further afield. Think of the family. Husband and wife, children, working together. That'll be wonderful, isn't it? We come back. Tonight we're going to look at the three resurrections. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit is active in all three resurrections. It's printed on the newsletter, the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a much beloved question and answer of doctrines. Amazingly, it was written by a very young theologian, very young, in the 20s. And one of the questions which I love so much is question 45. Should be 45, not 5. Okay. Another printing mistake. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his resurrection, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. I don't know how to put it in a better way. Christ, by his resurrection, makes us who believe in him to share his righteousness. And as we believe in Christ, we know we are pardoned, we are forgiven, and we have Jesus' righteousness. And also by his resurrection, we who believe in Christ are raised to a new life. And finally, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our own blessed resurrection. Christ is risen. And the believer in Christ says, I shall be raised. And they do not say that as a mere wish. They say that because they can also say, I have been raised. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. From early days of Christianity, Christian people recited the Apostles' Creed. Toward the end, they said, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And friends, may we say together, Amen. Now, this is not the end of the sermon, it's the beginning. So, first of all, we are going to see the glorious bodily resurrection of Christ. We are going to see the triune God in the resurrection of Jesus. Who raised Jesus? The answer is, it's God the Father who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's also true that the Son of God himself is also active in the resurrection of himself. But when we survey the New Testament, we discover the predominant references about the resurrection of Jesus. When we ask the question, who raised Jesus? It is that God raised Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, Peter declared boldly before a crowd of thousands of people, he said to them, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hand, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God raised up Jesus, and it's not possible for Jesus to be held by death. In Acts chapter 4, Peter again, he declared boldly to the chief priests, theologians and rulers of Israel, he says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." The man was a cripple for many years of his life, and he was healed by Peter's pronouncement. And Peter now says to the rulers of Israel, "You crucified Jesus, but God raised him from the dead." In Galatians 1, Galatians is among the earliest books written in the New Testament. Paul says at the beginning, "Paul, an apostle, not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." In Acts 13, the passage we heard just now, Paul declared in a synagogue in modern-day Turkey, he said to the Jews, and there were some Gentiles there, Paul says, "God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore," he also says in another psalm, and that's Psalm 16, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now, we do not need to repeat other references, but the predominant New Testament reference or answer to the question who raised Jesus is that God the Father raised Jesus. But when we probe the question deeper, how did God the Father raise up Jesus? The answer has to be, God the Father raised up Jesus the Son from the dead by his Spirit. The Father raised up the Son by the Spirit. The Spirit acted in obedience to the Father, in accordance to God the Father's will. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins by saying that he's a bondservant of Christ, separated to the gospel of God, which God promised before through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. When? The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Remember our Lord Jesus' ministry? He performed mighty miracles. He himself raised the dead 3 times. But then, what happened on Good Friday? He was, on the night before, arrested, delivered to the authorities. He was mocked, spat upon, slapped in his face, tortured, scourged, eventually hung on the cross. Remember the disciples at the cross. They were so devastated. And the two men on Easter afternoon, the two disciples walking to Emmaus, they were downcast, even though they were told by the women Christ is risen. They just couldn't believe. They were so depressed. But the fact is, Jesus, the Son of God, is declared to be the Son of God in power by the Holy Spirit raising him from the dead. And then in the passage we mentioned at the beginning, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, is the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And then, as we look deeper into the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, being the Son of God, also played a part in raising himself from the dead. In John chapter 10, long before Jesus' own suffering and death, our Lord Jesus declares, "Therefore my Father loved me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, a power to lay it down, and a power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." So the Lord Jesus Christ, of himself, laid down his life and declared long before that he had the authority to lay down his life of himself, and he had power to take it up again. And this is actually a command he had received from the Father. So who raised Jesus? Is the Father who raised Jesus by the Spirit? And the Lord Jesus took up his life again. All three persons of the Holy Trinity were active in Jesus' resurrection. But we would say, we dare say, the effective power is the Holy Spirit. Oh, this wonderful mystery. We can't probe the depth of this mystery. But we have the fact, isn't it, of Jesus' resurrection. And let me just say a few more things under this heading. Our Lord Jesus' resurrection is a bodily resurrection. We need to assert this most emphatically, most explicitly. You know, there are church leaders all over the world, when Easter comes along, they would say something like, well, like spring comes along, there's new life. And Easter teaches us to be nice to one another, to start a new life, or things like that. Well, you hear that, and if you're discerning, you say, well, all right, so all this may be application of the message, but this is not the main thing. The main thing about Easter, if Christ was crucified for sinners and raised again, his resurrection is a bodily resurrection. And we wish the leaders of different churches to be saying this emphatically, unashamedly, explicitly. Easter is not about ending the war in Iran or whatever and ever. Easter is about Christ raised bodily. It's not just Jesus was raised back to his previous lowly body, was raised with a glorious body. That continuity of his body, because the disciples recognized the Lord Jesus, and actually amazingly, those wounds and marks of being tortured were still there. The scar was still there. And Jesus asked the disciples to touch him, to examine him. There's a continuity of the bodily system. But there's also a glorification, an empowerment. Our Lord Jesus could go through locked doors and disappear at will. But he was a body, a glorified body. The disciples at first thought they might be seeing a ghost, but Jesus told them, "I'm not a ghost. I am Jesus, raised from the dead." Now we move on to look at the second resurrection, and that is the spiritual resurrection of Christ's people. My dear friends, the Bible declares about our natural condition at birth. What are we like? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." Dear friends, this is our natural, if I may use this term, our natural spiritual condition. A child is born. We rejoice at the birth of a babe. That child looks so innocent. Well, but that child is born there, spiritually speaking, in trespasses and sins. And the older the child grew, the more the child will sin. It doesn't take long for a child to learn so many sins in life. Last night, my wife and I were doing our night walking as we were near home. There were three boys, and they were riding bicycle, trying their tricks, and we were a bit careful. And they mocked us. They swore at us in Chinese. They mocked us as being Chinese. And then they thought we couldn't understand their Chinese swear words. So they started to swear at us in English. And those boys were only about maybe 10, 11 or 12. In a near neighborhood, living in a house that would be a few million dollars worth, I confess, I was angry. I was tempted to rebuild that. I did not. Well, because I know my wife and I are weak. I'm not Bruce Lee. I'm not ready to protect my wife, so we kept silent. And I grieved afterwards. I was angry at that. I was grieved afterwards. These boys are so young. Why should they be so aggressive? Be so hateful? What's wrong with people being Chinese? Why should they be like that? Why, after all this legislation against racial discrimination and you can't humiliate people, we got more of that in society, isn't it? We talk about respecting women and girls. Are there less sexual assault in society? You got more and more legislation. more and more education. No, it's not getting better. Why? Because you and I were born in that spiritual deadness that's deep down in our hearts. All kinds of anger, bitterness. We all need to be born of the Spirit. Remember in John chapter 3, when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born anothen. Anothen is Greek. A-N-O-T-H-E-N. You must be born anothen. Nicodemus thought Jesus is talking about being born again. But Jesus is talking about born from above. Many years ago, I've told you this, William Steele, a minister in Aberdeen, I believe his church was downtown near a bus stop, and put up a big billboard for a church, you must be born anothen. And people ring him up and ask, well, Mr. Steele, what do you mean? You must be born anothen. He said, well, anothen means that you have to be born again, born from above. And he said, why didn't you write down you must be born again? He said, well, if I wrote down you must be born again, you won't ring me up. And I won't have this opportunity to explain to you the gospel. Right? It was clever. Well, friends, we must be born from above. There's not much good if we are born again in terms of let's go back to the days of our birth and we live our life again. Are we going to be better? Just by ourselves, if we got a chance to live our life, do you think we'll be better? I don't know, maybe worse. Maybe worse. I'm quite sure that if I were born now, rather than so many years ago, I'm going to sin more. Because of pressures, the temptations in this age are more than 50 years ago, 60 years ago or more. We need to be born from above. We need to be born of the Spirit. And only God can raise us from the spiritual deadness. Now, another passage. 1 Peter 3:3. It's printed on the newsletter. 1 Peter 3:3. It's a fascinating passage. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How does this work? 1 Peter 3:3. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has begotten us, Christian believer, again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I asked myself for a long time, how does the resurrection of Jesus link to my spiritual rebirth? How does this work? How has the resurrection of Christ be the reason or cause of my spiritual resurrection? Can you work it out? Well, if you've got a better answer, tell me. But I think it will go something like this. Christ died for sinners. He rose again conquered death. He paid the debt of sin. 40 days later on, he went back to glory, to heaven. When he arrived in heaven, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit from the Father as his promise to the Son. Having received the promise of the Spirit, Christ our Lord poured out the Spirit to the church. As the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gave resurrection, spiritual resurrection, to dead souls. You know, in the 3 years of our Lord Jesus' ministry, not many people were truly born, any of them, born from above. But on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people were truly converted. Then we ask, was Peter with the preacher and our Lord? It could not be. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter did not perform a miracle. Our Lord Jesus performed some miracles, but the people were interested only in the miracles, in the prayer, in the excitement of people raising the dead. But they were not truly converted. They were not truly born from above. But in the early church, we saw people being converted day after day after day. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is poured from above. And that's the link, I believe, between Jesus' resurrection and our spiritual resurrection. Now, let's be clear. The Lord Jesus' resurrection is a bodily resurrection. When we believe in Christ, we are raised from the dead. It's a spiritual resurrection. Both of them are raising, being raised back to life, but Christ's bodily resurrection, ours, is a spiritual resurrection. But friends, tonight, if you are a believer in Christ, you know you have experienced a miracle of grace. You did not birth yourself again. You could not become a new creature by yourself. No. It wasn't that you became better or you change your mind. It is that the Holy Spirit came into your heart and gave you a new birth. You've been born of the Spirit. You are the recipient of God's mighty grace. It's not of you. It doesn't matter how you believe. Maybe you were born into a Christian family, and then you couldn't tell exactly when you were converted, you were born of the Spirit. Maybe you were not born into a Christian family and you have a rough life before, and for some reason your life will change and you were brought to faith in Christ. It doesn't matter how. But if tonight you are a true believer in Christ, you are a new creature. And the Holy Spirit has been working in you. You'll be born from above, born of the Spirit, born again. And let me say this as an encouragement to you who believe in Christ. We don't get born again and again and again and again. No. When we are birthed by the Spirit, when we are raised spiritually by the Spirit, we enter into a state, a new state of eternal life. And we won't lose eternal life. If we can lose eternal life, it's not eternal life, isn't it? It's illogical that you get eternal life and lose it. No. What a joy it is to be a believer, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have a new life. Oh, this is so wonderful. We may trip over, we may stumble, we may be fearful. We may have to go through a lot of difficulties, who knows? But our eternal state is secure. The last thing, the believer's glorious bodily resurrection. Coming back to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, that is the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is the certainty. This is the link. If I know the present reality of the Holy Spirit living in me, then I can be certain of my future glorious resurrection. How do I know that the Holy Spirit is living in me? How do I know? I know this because the Spirit lives in me. He convicts me of my sin every day. It's not because I'm psychologically crazy. But every Christian feels his sins every day. Not because they're psycho, but because the Holy Spirit lives in them. And the believer, feeling his sins, convicted of his sins, is led to Christ every day, every moment. And the believers decide to live a holy life, to be well-pleasing to God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living in him or in her. Those who believe not, they don't understand the question. They say, why are you so crazy about obedience to God, about holiness, about worship? Why? Now, we may not be able to articulate well, but you know, the reason is because the Holy Spirit is working in me. That I love to be obedient to God more than having half a dozen houses in Sydney. Really? Yes. I want to be holy. I want to be godly. I don't care much about wealth. And I dare say, even health. You know that the Christian believer, to be godly, to be holy, is more important than to be healthy. It's weird. This morning I mentioned about that hymn by the Welsh pastor. He discovered he got a gift of writing hymns out of deadly illness. Amazing, isn't it? And we have this certainty. If the Spirit is living in us now, we can be sure of the future glorious resurrection. But let me end by reading to you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. That is true. Every time we see the casket of a fellow believer being lowered to the ground, we heard his word. and we're given this certainty that it shall be raised gloriously. Let's pray. O Lord our God, in this life, in this body, we struggle with sin. This present body is often the occasion of temptations, even of sins. Lord, when we get tired, we can lose our temper. What we hear, what we see, can be occasions of our temptation. We attempt to eat too much or too little. But Lord, one day we shall be raised. And we pray that this wonderful gospel of Christ's resurrection, of new life in Christ, and a future glorious bodily resurrection may be preached by your people, by your churches all over the world. And tonight we do remember there are Christian believers who are facing the imminent threat of death, whether it is by illness or because they live in Warsaw. But they have the blessed assurance that they shall be raised, and that death will not be the end of their life, but the entrance into the age to come. Our Lord Jesus, we pray that you may come in your power by your Holy Spirit to save the many, even those who are near and dear to our own hearts, our loved ones, our friends. Oh, they are still unwilling to listen. But may you unstop their ears. May you speak to their hearts. May you stir them up to seek you, O God. And may we be your witnesses. Witnesses of the living Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray that you may advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name.